You know, the book of Galatians is all about grace. It's all about God's grace. And it says, it talks about adoption in the passage we're in this morning in Galatians 3:26. It says, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a son of God? It's through faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So in Galatians 3:25 and 26, it talks about, there it's talking about spirit baptism, not water baptism. When you accepted Christ, when you believed in Christ, what happened is all kinds of things took place. We'll see a little bit later this morning. You became a son of God. You became an heir of God. You were forgiven all your sins. You received eternal life. You were redeemed. You were reconciled. You received spiritual gifts. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are now in Christ. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as been baptized by the Spirit have put on Christ. Water baptism is a picture of what occurred in spirit baptism, which is a picture of what Jesus did. He died for our sins. He was buried, rose again. And when you were saved, the Holy Spirit united you to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And everything you need to live the Christian life is found in that. And that's what Galatians is going to talk to us about. How to go from sin to a son. Adoption. And so this morning we want to look at our stories. We want to look at Abraham's story, because what happens in the book of Galatians, Galatians uses Abraham 9 times in just 6 chapters. 8 of those times, it's found in Galatians chapter 3, where we are this morning, Galatians 3, 15 through 4, 7. And as we look at parts of these verses, we want to take a look at Abraham's faith and then take a look at our faith. Look at Abraham's story and look at your story. And you're going to have an assignment, because when we go today, I want you to go home sometime, hopefully today, and just look at your story. What was it like before God? What's been it like since you accepted Christ? And what's it like now growing as a Christian? How did you come to know Christ? And without God, here we see Abraham's story. We go back to Genesis. When Sarah had lived 30 years, he begot Nahor. How do you like those names? Aren't they different? I have a feeling nobody here is named Sarah. If you are, it's your middle name. Okay? When Nahor had lived 29 years, he begot Terah. And when Terah had lived 70 years, he begot Abram. We see 3 generations there. 4 generations. And part of your story is generational. You got to go back in your own story. In fact, it might be neat for you just to go back and at what time were you born? You know, the date of your birth and your mom and dad, and go back to when they were born, and then go back about 4 generations and see what's going on. That's the beginning of the story. But what we don't see there is what we find out in the next verses. In fact, we find another book in Joshua. Here's something about Abram's background. The God of Israel says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. Do you see something, what's going on there? Long ago, your ancestors. You know, my ancestors weren't always believers. Some of them never came to know Christ. Others did come to know Christ. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, they lived beyond the Euphrates. They lived in the Persian Gulf. They worshiped other gods. That says something about all of us. We're a lot like Abraham. We think Abraham is so different than us, but he's really so much like us. He was just a man. He was just a human being. But like us, we see different issues. We see that he was sinful. Before God stepped into his life, we see idolatry. Maybe immorality. Immorality is a form of idolatry. Idolatry is a form of immorality. We see all these things going on as we look at the next slide. And so Abraham had a struggle with his righteousness and God's righteousness, just like we do. We struggle in all those venues. Do you have a struggle with God? Are you going about to establish your own righteousness? In fact, it says, Romans 10:3, that there are people who have not submitted to the righteousness of God, and as a result, they keep establishing their own self-righteousness. That's what will happen. My life was a spiritual mess before I was a Christian. How about yours? And you know what? Abram's was. Now, we don't know a lot of details about his life. The Bible gives us a few details. But his early life before faith, we know very, very little. A few generations, coming from a family of idolaters. You say, well, wasn't Abraham Jewish? No, at this time, there were no Jews. In fact, when you go to Genesis 10, 11, there were no nations. God created the nations. There was one people group. And God used Abraham to become the father of Israel, but he was not a Jew. He was nothing. There were no Jews or Gentiles. We were just all one mass. And after God created the nations, he chose Abraham. And from Abraham, he decided to do something special and something distinct. Hey, what's your story? What's your story about before God? Before you knew God? As you look back at parents and grandparents, and maybe you go back two or three generations, what was their story like? Did any of them come to know God? And how did that work out? But God, I love that phrase. In Ephesians 3:4, it says, but God. But God. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and all these things were going on in our life. We walked according to the course of this world. We lived according to Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and we followed the lust of our flesh. We just lived life like we wanted to. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And then verse 4 says, but God who is rich in mercy, God stepped in. You know what happened to Abraham's life at the age of 75? God stepped in. Now, Abraham lived to be 175, but at 75, God stepped into his life. And so we see this in Joshua 24 and verse 3. But I took your father Abram from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him through Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. Look at those phrases. I took Abram. You know, if God's revealed himself to you, it's because he stepped in your life and he took you. Are you with me? He did something. It's by his grace. It's not something you did. It's something he did. I took Abraham. Abraham was, let me suggest, Abraham didn't go to Sunday school. For a number of reasons, there wasn't any. He didn't go to church. There wasn't any. He didn't go to synagogue. There weren't any. Did he go to some type of religious groups? I'm sure he did. His father was an idolater. He probably was too. I took your father Abram from the land beyond the Euphrates. I led him throughout Canaan. Notice what God's doing. I gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. But God. So we have a story before we were saved, before we became believers. And maybe some of you, that's where your story ends. I mean, that's where it's been all your life, and that's all the further it's gone. God hasn't stepped into your life yet. God has not revealed himself to you. You're not concerned about God. You're not seeking him. You don't want him. But maybe this morning you're going to want him. Maybe through these testimonies, he's going to say, you know what? I want God. I want what they have. They have something I don't have. I want that. But God. But God. God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise, it says in Galatians 3:18. In Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, he says a number of things about him. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You know what salvation is? It's God blessing you with forgiveness, with his love, with grace, with faith, with promises. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Here's what I'm going to do. And through you, I'm going to bless other peoples. Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And then he says, you're going to have descendants. He says, and your descendants are going to become like the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to give your descendants the land. So he's going to have a lineage. You know, when Abraham died, he had a pretty big lineage. It was Abraham and Sarah. And then the son was going to be through Isaac. The lineage through Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. When Abraham died, Jacob and Esau were about 15 years old. So what that looks like a big nation, doesn't it? Abraham and Sarah, and she's dead. Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Esau, 15. About four people. Five people, including Mrs. Isaac. That sounds like a great nation, doesn't it? So I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That's what he said. It was just embryonic. It was starting. And then he says, I'm going to give this your lineage, this nation of yours, I'm going to give them a land, and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them just like I blessed you. I'm going to save them. And then he says this, through you all nations of the world will be blessed, all peoples. You know what? We're literally saved because we have the faith of Abraham. That's what it says in Galatians 3. All who have the faith of Abraham are the children of Abraham. We've received the blessings of Abraham because it says in Galatians 3, God foreseeing, the scripture foreseeing that he would justify or save the heathen said to Abraham, through you all families on earth will be blessed. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because what God said to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Are you with me? Yeah, that's great. Somebody's with me. They got it. And this Abrahamic covenant, he said, I've never heard much about it. Well, study it. Read the book, my friend. It's given in Genesis 12. It's given again in Genesis 15 where it says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to righteousness. Whenever you trust God and believe him, instead of doing what you're going to do, you're trusting God to do what he's going to do. That's righteousness. That's believing him. It's given again in Genesis 17. It's given again in Genesis 22 and 26 and 35 and 46 and 50. 8 times at least in Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant is reiterated again and again and again and again. So you better get to know it, my friend, because your life's all about it. We miss it. We miss it. You know what we miss? God in his grace gave it to Abraham. You know, when I look at anything in my life that's significant, God in his grace gave it to Rich. That's what I see. If you see anything in your life that's significant, God in his grace gave it to you through a promise. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't get it. God says, I took you. I led you. I gave you. God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So God in his love and his grace gives us faith, a promise. He forgives us. He sets us on another path. But you know, the story just got started there. Because as you look at the second part, we begin to see now what begins to happen in Abraham's life. Abraham, even though he did not have the law of Moses, you see, Moses lived about 600 years after Abram. And according to Galatians 3, the law was given 430 years. Israel went into Egypt. They were there 430 years. And then God gave the law to Egypt on the way after the Exodus, on the way out at Mount Sinai. So Abraham didn't have a law of Moses. There was no law of Moses. There was no Moses. But Abraham did what many of us began to do. God gives us promises, and maybe they're not quite being fulfilled the way we think they should be. So we start taking things in our own hands. In fact, on one time, Abraham at one point found himself in Egypt. So he said, hey, we're going down to Egypt. He tells his wife, she must have been good looking. She was a looker. And you know how I know it? He says, you're very good looking, and they're going to kill me to marry you. Now, that's kind of a different culture, isn't it? So he tells her to lie. Say you're my sister. Now, if you were married, wives, what would you think if your husband says, don't tell him you're my wife, tell him you're my sister? You think there's something a little bit weird going on? Anybody? He does that twice. He does it again in Genesis 20 with Abimelech. And then God says, you're going to have a son. Well, he promised that at 75, and then he still didn't have a son. So at 87, Sarah said, here's my servant. Go in and have a child through her, and we'll raise him up, and that'll be your son. So they have Ishmael. A few years later, 3 years later, God shows up and says, hey, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Well, you didn't get the reveal announcement? We had a party. You didn't get the birth announcement? Ishmael, we have a son. He said, no, you and Sarah are going to have a son. He starts laughing. I'm 90, you know. I'm going to be 100. So right around 99, Sarah's 90 and he's almost 100. We're going to have a son? He starts laughing. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord, is there? Amen. You see, Abraham kept trying to do it his way. You know what happens? Once we come to know God, once by his grace he reveals himself to us and he gives us a promise, we begin to take it into our hands and begin to shape it and define God and the promises the way we want them to be. And that's where we're just like Abram. So we begin to see all these laws, all these rules, all these things that we work. So we have love, grace, and life now versus law, works, and death. We see it in Abraham. In fact, you'll begin to see it through everybody in the Bible. Before the law of Moses, after the law of Moses. In the New Testament, you find it in our lives, the same type of thing. We have love, grace, and life combating, working against law, works, and death. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. But we make all these laws. Why do we do that? Why did Abraham start taking things in his own hand? You know what idolatry is? Idolatry is anything taking the place of God. Idolatry is me substituting God for my rules, my thoughts. Idolatry is my thoughts taking the place of God's thoughts. Idolatry is me defining the God the way I think he should be defined. And then me defining my life the way I want to. In fact, idolatry leads to legalism. Legalism is me trying to please God by my own rules, by my own lifestyle, by the way I want to live. That's what it's all about. It's not based upon loving God, although I talk about loving God. Christianity has suffered at the hands of idolatry, but our idolatry isn't bowing down to a Baal or a Buddha. Our idolatry isn't looking at the cross and bowing down to the cross and worshiping the cross. Our idolatry is we've taken the word of God, just like the Pharisees took the law of Moses. We've reinterpreted it and we made it a system of rules, of do's and don'ts, of cans and can'ts. And then we begin to think if we don't do this and we do this, we're okay. And we like systems because that's a way of approving ourselves. The whole book of Galatians is how do you get approval from God? And the answer most people have is legalism or righteousness, self-righteousness, are all my rules. And so we make up all these rules, all these things we have to do. And then we not only make up the system, by the way, churches have systems. We not only make up these systems, but then we use these systems to evaluate and assess and judge. A lot of people come to church anymore not to hear from God. They're coming to church to see if they like the music or didn't like the music, or if they like communion or didn't like communion, or like the preacher or didn't like the preacher, or like the message or didn't like the message. They're coming to assess. I remember years ago, every once in a while we changed how we do the chairs here. Somebody walked into church and saw the chair set up differently. You know what one guy said? That's not right. Now let me suggest, this chair is neither right nor wrong. You know that? This chair is not right or wrong. There's nothing right or wrong about this chair. I don't think so. Now if I do this, somebody goes, that's not right. Let me ask a question. What is wrong with you? Maybe the chair's right and maybe you aren't. Maybe the chair isn't messed up at all. Maybe you are. What are you doing with all your rules? And then once we set up the system of what we think church should be, then we assess and evaluate and judge. And then by doing that, then we either condemn or condone. That's right, that's wrong. I like this, I didn't like that. If you come to church and all your life here at church is about liking this, not liking that, condoning this, condemning this, let me tell you, you're in a system that's destroying you. You're never going to sense the love of God or the freedom in Christ. You're caught up in your system of beliefs, and it's idolatry. God's not defining you. You're defining God by what you think he should be doing and the way you think church should be run. And so people have all these kinds of laws or rules about church. They have laws and rules about dress. They have laws and rules about eating and drinking. I've heard people say, you can't drink. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, people say, God, I can drink anything. The Bible doesn't say that either. That's not what the Bible says. Then the way people should dress. They have all kinds of rules on worship and music. In fact, this morning, there are people that said, I like that music. I didn't like that music. I would need to go to this service or that service because I like the music. I don't like this. Are you kidding me? I wonder what Jesus thinks about all this. Clothing and dress? I bet there's somebody here that really likes my shirt this morning. And I bet there's someone that doesn't like it at all. Who cares? The point is, I'm dressed. Who cares? You think God's all caught up with that? Oh, we're caught up with it. I had somebody ask me, how come your shirt's not tucked in? I said, you know what I asked him? Why are you asking me that question? Because he already had a standard for what I should be doing or not doing. Who cares? People tell you what to do and what not to do with entertainment, where you should or shouldn't go. You can't do these things. And others say, well, I can do everything. They're both wrong. God is neither controlled by legalism nor is he controlled by license to do whatever I want. Both of those are fraudulent. Both of those are forms of idolatry. You see, the key is loving Christ. And then when you're loving Christ, you're not saying, I can or I can't do this. When you're loving Christ, you're just moving with God. You're doing what he's called you to do. And these other things take care of themselves. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Now we have people telling you how to pray. They'll tell you how to pray. I know people in evangelism classes. Here's the way God saves people. Are you kidding me? You got to do this and this and this and this. And you do these four things and then you tell them to pray and that's the way God saves people. That's not the way God saves people. Well, here's the system. Jesus didn't use a system. He just stepped into people's life. He loved them. They saw their sin and somehow he embraced them and he forgave them and they knew that they had something they didn't have before. Isn't that great? So now people tell you what to do with your money. In fact, a lot of TV preachers just send it into me. A lot of those guys are pretty rich. Well, I'll tell you what, if you guys sent all your money into me, I'd be rich too. By the way, I'm rich without your money. Okay. Preaching, they'll tell you how to preach. People define spirituality. When people are starting to tell you what you can or can't do to be a Christian, they're wrong. They're wrong. And if you do this or don't do this and you're holy, they're wrong. That whole system is controlling. It's not vibrant. It's not life-giving. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. That drains people. It sucks the life out of them. And then Christians say, I can do whatever I want. I'm going to go here. I'm going to drink this. I'm going to eat this. I can do whatever I want. God doesn't care. That's wrong. That drains people. It sucks the life out of you. Both extremes are wrong. Somewhere Jesus just loves people. He trains them. He disciples them. And he frees them to become all that they should be, all that he wants them to be. What are you doing, my friend? You know why we make all these rules? So we feel good about ourselves. So we pat ourselves on the back. Our systems give us a form of approval, so now we're okay because we did church right today. You know what? There is no law that gives life. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law or a rule or a system or anything you've made up had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a law or a guardian. We're no longer controlled by those things. In fact, ideally, unless you're controlled by Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter where you are, you're going to be all messed up. By whom are you controlled? By whom are you controlled? Your system or God's? We lead people into spiritual slavery. Paul talked about that not only in Galatians, he talks about it in Colossians. I referenced this verse a few weeks ago. In Colossians chapter 2, he says it this way. In verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic elements or principles of this world, why as though you still belong to the world do you submit to its rules? Its rules are your rules. You know what the rules are? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. You want to know what most people's Christianity is? They might know Christ, but it's the forms of idolatry because it's their own traditions and teachings. It's what they think the Word of God says, and then they categorize it, and they catechize it, and they command you to do it. That doesn't change. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. You know, sometimes people who know the Bible pretty well and come up with all these rules, they seem to be very, very wise. But let me tell you, they're idolatrous. They're ultimately going to control you. And the reason they have those rules is because they can't even control themselves. And so they're coming up with a system to try to control their own selfish desires. They have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. It's self-imposed. It's will worship. They've defined God according to their mind instead of letting God define them by his word. They have a false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see, all your rules, all your churchianity, all my idolatry, by me defining God by the way I think he should be, and then defining everybody else the same way, that doesn't change my life at all. In fact, it enslaves me. It traps me. It traps me. So maybe you have all kinds of rules, or maybe your type of Christian has no rules because you can do whatever you want. Both are extremely wrong. And both will lead you down the wrong path. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he says in John 10:10. In John 15:11, he says, I've written these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be at peace. My peace I give unto you. Do you have peace? Are you happy? If you are, notify your face. Do you enjoy God or do you endure God? Are you coming up with all this stuff that people have got to do? He says, I'm God's son, but I struggle like a slave because I keep trying to go by the law. Why was the law given? The law was given as a, when God brought Moses and Egypt, or Moses and Israel out of Egypt, he gave them a law because they were a nation. They came out 5, 6, 7 million people. And a nation needs a constitution. So he gives them a law, a civil law, a law that gives them laws on what to do, how to live. What do you do if someone steals or murders or rapes or commits adultery or kidnaps somebody? So he gave all these laws. And then they gave ceremonial laws because Israel was to be a theocracy, not a democracy, not a republic, not communistic, a theocracy. So they gave ceremonial laws for the Levites who were priests, and what they were to wear and sacrifices, when they were to have them and what they were to sacrifice. And then God gave the Big Ten. Don't you love the Big Ten? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. People say, yeah, the shall not's the last six. You know what? Jesus defined the Ten Commandments this way. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not thou shalt not. You know what thou shalt do? Love God with all your heart. Let it out, my friend. You can't love God with all your heart if you've got all these rules in your head. It's not going to happen. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? When you're motivated by the love of God, you don't need a law. You know what it says about the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no what? Law. The law is made for the lawless. So we keep trying to control people by laws. But God says, wait a second, you're a son. You're a son. And though I'm God's son, I still struggle because I'm either trying to be a libertine or a legalist. I'm trying to control all the things going on within me by one of these two extremes. And he says, wait a second, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't control your rich, you're going to be out of control. No laws are going to control you. No anarchy is going to control you. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody. You know what the laws do? They imprison you. You were held in custody. You were under the law. You were locked up. You were imprisoned until faith that was to come would be revealed. So in Christ Jesus, you're all the sons of God through faith. I'm a son of God through faith. And that's the way I became a son of God. God placed me into his family by faith. But then now he says, if I'm going to live like a son of God, I got to live by what? By what? Faith. The just will live by faith. That's what it says in Galatians 3. So in Christ, you're all the sons of God through faith. So now I got to live by faith. It's harder to live by faith than rules. If I had your rules, it'd be easy for me to live. Kinda. I could live in front of you so I would feel good about myself. You'd like me. So you are no longer a slave, but you're God's son. Legalism and libertinism enslaves you, my friend. But he says, wait, you're a son. Don't seek rules, seek the ruler. Are you with me? Seek the ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're not only a son, but you're God's heir. And what's weird about this, I'm God's heir and I'm a co-heir with Christ, but I struggle like a pauper. Did you realize you're already written into God's will? You have an inheritance in heaven that will never fade away, never decay. You already have an inheritance. Did you know you already have an inheritance? It's related to heaven, all the stuff God's going to give you. Aren't you glad? You have an inheritance. And yet, though I'm an heir of God, I live like a pauper. Why? Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In this passage, it says the ultimate seed of Abraham is Christ. And now if I have the faith of Abraham, I'm a child of Abraham as well as a child of God. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He did this to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption of sonship. You're not only a son, my friend, you're an heir of God. You know what that means? When do you get your inheritance? What has to happen for you to get your inheritance? Somebody had to die. Most people don't get their inheritance until somebody dies. Christ died for us. And then we're going to ultimately receive the fullness of our inheritance when we die or when we go home to be with Christ. An inheritance from God. Not only that, God's my Abba Father. He says, you don't need to be controlled by rules because God's your Father. Abba Father, that's Aramaic and a Greek word. Abba Father. The idea of this word is there's tremendous intimacy in this concept. There's intensity. God's my Father. He's Daddy. He's Abba Father. There's endearment. And some people, if they're arguing, well, you can't say daddy about God. You know, it's usually somebody who has rules. You can't call God daddy. Now, it doesn't mean quite daddy. It means tremendous intimacy and intensity. There's a strong relationship. That's what God's all about, intimacy and relationship. Because you are his sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That phrase is used in Romans 8. It's used in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, as Christ is facing the cross. He prays, Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Abba, Father. The Spirit comes in her heart and he cries out, Abba, Father. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, when Sarah was little, she used to hear people at church call me Pastor Rich, and she knew I was Daddy. So you know what she called me? Pastor Daddy. She didn't know what to call me. So remember that, sir? Every once in a while, she still writes me a little note, hey, Pastor Daddy. So I'm Pastor Daddy. You know what God is? Pastor Daddy. A lot better than me. Did you catch it? When you sit in Christ's lap, when you sit in the Father's lap, he embraces you, he wraps his arms around you, and he says, son, you're an heir. You're free. I have something much stronger than rules, and I have something much stronger than rebellion. In me, you're free. I love you. I've gifted you. I've graced you. I'm embracing you. You can now live for me because I've given you the Spirit so that you can be the child of God, the Son of God, in life that I want you to be, in faith. Because you are his sons, he sent his Spirit into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable elements that were mentioned in Colossians 2? Those weak and miserable forces, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Were you saved by the law? No. Are you sanctified by the law? No. Did you get the Spirit by the law? No. Did you become a son of God by the law? No. Did you become an heir of God by the law? No. Is God your Abba, your Father? Abba, Father, by the law? No. You got it all by grace as a gift. And now he unleashes that to us day by day as we walk with him. Hey, based on that, what about your story? I'd encourage you. Just take one piece of paper, maybe divide it in thirds. Without God, what's my story before God? What was my story like before I knew God? Before God really entered my life and revealed himself to me? And then secondly, what's my story from God? What is God? How did God save me? What happened there? What went on? How did God do that? And then since then, what's my story with God? What's God doing? You see, the parallel to all this, which shows you victory, is found in Romans chapter 8. And we'll close with these four verses. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul has the same struggle that we see in Galatians 5, in Galatians 2, in Galatians 3, in Galatians 4. A struggle with living the Christian life. He finally says in Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from this body of death? In other words, my body's dying and there's all this stuff going on that's wrong and I can't overcome it. Rules don't help me. The law doesn't help me. Being a libertine doesn't make a difference. I'm still empty both ways. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So he says this, Romans 8:1, I'm not condemned. When you finally realize who Jesus is and look to him as the Son of God, as an heir of God, look to the Father as your Abba Father. Therefore, there is now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what the laws do, the rules do, your idolatry of Christianity does? It continually leads you to condemnation and shame. It causes you to make statements to people that tries to control them. It causes you to bring shame and guilt into their life. It condemns them. You know what Jesus Christ does? He frees us. He frees us. You're not condemned in Christ, my friend. Christians will condemn you. Christian systems will condemn you. Rules will condemn you. Churchianity will condemn you. And even libertines will condemn you. But in Christ, you're not condemned. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Aren't you glad? Amen. You're free in Christ. Second, I've been set free. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Notice there's a good law here. The law of the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit that gives life. It's set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not only not condemned, I've been set free. So now the Christian life is, how do I live in the midst of that freedom with Christ? How do I live by the Spirit so I'm constantly living a life of being free in Christ, the life of life, not a life of death? Thirdly, in Romans 8:3, notice what it says. Christ defeated my sin. I couldn't defeat it. Rules can't defeat it. The church can't defeat it. Libertinism can't defeat it. Legalism can't defeat it. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weak by my flesh, through my flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Christ condemned my sin. He died for my sin. Therefore, sin doesn't have to rule me. Laws don't have to rule me. Your rules don't have to rule me. My libertinism doesn't have to rule me. I can now be ruled by Christ. He died for my sins. And as a result, the law was righteous, holy, just, and good. But I'm never going to become righteous by keeping the law. I become righteous by being led by the Spirit. That's how I become righteous. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who don't live according to the flesh or rules or anything else, but live according to the Spirit. Here's how God brings his righteousness into your life and my life. It's by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You can't do it, my friend. I can't do it. Christ has already done it. Spirituality is loving God. It's trusting God. It's obeying God from your heart. And nobody can tell you how to do it. Others can encourage you. And when you have that kind of spirituality, my friend, there is no law about that. Because that kind of spirituality doesn't need a law. It's motivated by grace and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Look at your life. Are you a condemner, an assessor, and a judger? Is it your job to control everybody else and tell them how to live the Christian life? Are you a fellow Christian who's been set free? And when you walk into a room, you bring grace and love and life. And you embrace people like Christ embraces them. And you help move them along the way by encouraging them. From one spiritual mess to another, Christ is your guide. Amen? Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for Jesus Christ. By my rules and by other people's rules, I'm condemned and feel ashamed and guilty. Lord, but by your rules, your law, the law of the Spirit of life, I'm set free from sin and shame and guilt. I can now experience the life of Christ. So, Lord, I would pray that you'd cause each one of us here this morning to look to you, to look through the rules that we've made or others have made for us, maybe rules that we've heard for three or four generations of what it means to be a godly Christian. And Lord, may we just come to grips with the simplicity that's in Christ, of him loving us, embracing us, and giving us the power through the Spirit to be like him and to live for him. Give us that freedom, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. God bless you.